This Bible that I preach out of has been in my possession for about 20 years, just over 20 years. I paperclip my sermons within it, which is a method I saw a preacher friend of mine do about 10 years ago, although his were notes and mine are manuscripts. I liked the look of it and the ease of it, and the practice stuck. I used to read from this Bible often, but it has not been my primary Bible in a long time. My granddad purchased me another one, and that I had my eye on sometime during college, and this one sat on the shelf for years until I started to preach regularly. Since I do preach regularly now, the Bible has suffered a bit from wear and tear. I carry it with me when I go speak somewhere. I throw it into my backpack. It gets jostled around. Those paper clips have suffered the pages with permanent indentions and a few accidental rips along the way. I've even lost it in this church building a few times. One time I left it on the roof of my car and drove off. When I realized hours later what I had done, I called together my search and rescue team, meaning me, to go and hunt for it. And there it was, heroically laying in the middle of a busy street, sharp as any two-edged sword, daring any car to try to run over it. I don't know if Bible years are a lot like dog years, you know, seven dog years for every one human year, but my Bible seems to have gone downhill rather quickly lately. Just this last week, I had to perform emergency surgery on the poor thing, supergluing the inside of the fake leather cover back into the spine of the Bible. If you ever see me start to use camouflage duct tape or something like it to lengthen the life of my Bible, please have an intervention with me. No one needs a tacky preacher. But the medical procedure caused me to hold the Bible in a way I hadn't done since its first 2 years of existence. I looked at the gold embossing on the front and the bottom right corner of the cover and noticed for the first time how my name, Steve Sargent, is slowly fading away. The V is scratching itself gone. The lowercase g has misplaced its bottom loop, making it more of an O than a G now. Inside the Bible's pages, I found notes I had written in the margins. Some of them I don't know why I wrote or what they even mean anymore. I also noticed how generous I used to be in highlighter usage. In Colossians alone, I have three colors, a bold yellow, a super bright pink, and the green color you get when the marker is just about out of ink. And furthermore, I had forgotten just how odd and truly unique my Bible is. I have the book of Job just like everyone else, and the Psalms begin right after it. The Psalms are humming along just fine until halfway through Psalm 25, when it abruptly jumps back to Job chapter 13. You can see this in the picture. The rest of Job follows, then the Psalms begin all over again. So I have Job, Psalms, Job, Psalms. I'm going to go out on a limb and say none of your Bibles do that. I'm also going to guess that none of your Bibles have the names that I do scrawled inside the front cover. Listed here are 12 men and their signatures. These 12 were the official shepherds of the church I grew up in. And on graduation Sunday in May of 1999, they presented a Bible to each of my 25 fellow high school seniors and to me. The autographed names inside are legible to a certain point. Some I can read straight away, others not so much. Ken Bonham, Gary something, Joe Brown, Sam M. Davis, Dave Davey, Don Goodwin, Rob Pine, Raymond Sweeney, Bill or Billy something, Tom Connor, John or Josh or Jacob something, Tommy Wade. 2 decades later, I can only picture in my mind what 2 or 3 of them look like. Though I'm sure if I had an old church directory in front of me, I could say, oh yeah, that guy. Seeing their names in my Bible this week pleased me. It brought me joy this week because of 3 reasons. First, I had a surge of gratitude for this group of people whom I did not know well, or in some cases at all. Nevertheless, I am appreciative, knowing what I know now about behind-the-scenes church polity, because they committed themselves to serving as a shepherd and all that entailed. They could have said no, but they said yes. I imagine the assembly line they made to sign the 25 Bibles, all laid out before them on some large rectangular table, looping around it one after another until all the Bibles were endorsed. I want to believe that when they were done, they circled around those sacred words and prayed wholeheartedly for the persons who would soon possess them. I want to believe generously that if those prayers happened, that they are still paying dividends 20 years later. Second, I thought about the shepherds that served the congregations where you grew up. These were the folks who taught your Sunday school classes, who chaperoned the youth retreat because another adult was needed, who always seemed to have an extra stick of gum to give just to you, who taught you what a baritone is, who baptized you in the cold water, who purposefully said to you, I believe in you, who visited you in the hospital after you broke an arm, who came to your house the nights your parent died, who wrote their name in your Bible. If you were fortunate enough to grow up at Central or Southwest or Southwest Central, all you need to do is go upstairs to the church archive and peruse the shelves. It's like a hall of fame of shepherds up there. Men who loved God and loved this church. Men whose bodies are gone, but their impact remains. Of course, most, if not all, the shepherds you have in mind would have confessed in a heartbeat just how inadequate they felt for such a vital role in the church. For all the good intentions and the hours of prayer, they would be the first ones to tell you that they were also the same persons who didn't do enough, or who did too much, or went too far, or didn't know what to say, or didn't know when to stop talking, or failed as much as they succeeded, or were poor in spirit when everyone thought they had an abundant supply to go around. It's a humbling pedestal, this church leadership thing. The third joy I had when rediscovering the names in the front of my Bible is that we are confirming and affirming brand new official shepherds for our congregation. What a great joy that is today. I am so thankful that this day is here and that we as a church get to share in this goodness. In my 12 years here, we've only lost shepherds. We've only lost ministers, never gained. Today, though, we gain. And I am thankful for that. Amen. We'll talk more about that in a few moments, but I want to get there this way. Since I mainly grew up in the churches of Christ, I can only speak of what I am familiar with. Your background may be different. In the churches of Christ, we've typically placed weighty importance on leadership structure, which usually, depending on the size of the congregation, included paid staff like a preacher, a youth minister, a children's minister, and a group of volunteering men who serve the church as decision makers and judicious guides. These men were wise and prudent and hopefully savvy enough to navigate any troubled water they may incur. The group was traditionally known as elders, and many congregations, including ourselves to some extent, still use that phrase today. The staff and the elders ideally would work hand in hand to disciple and encourage and challenge and direct a congregation further into the will of God. Their collectiveness worked well in many cases and fell flat on its face in others. You can probably think of stories on both sides. We don't have time to get into all the reasons why, and besides, each Church of Christ congregation, for better or worse, is autonomous. They do their own thing. They have their own issues. But to my eyes and ears, at least from my own observations, from what I've read, from what I've been told by people I've sat with, is that what the position of elder has become and is a catch-all, a do-all, a be-all. Steve Sandifer, in his church governance sermon a month and a half or so ago, talked about the litany of jobs elders in the churches of Christ do. Signing checks, developing budgets, taking care of aging buildings, putting out little fires, becoming the head of the complaints department. And when they have time to go to hospitals, they prepare to teach a class, they keep church office hours several times a month, all while taking on stress and becoming discouraged when very little of the work that they do is what they thought they were signing up for in the first place. Whatever the causes for all that stuff, whether out of necessity, well, who else is going to change all the locks in the building? Or out of lethargy from the congregation, just tell the elders, they'll get the homeless people off the property. Or out of a power grab, now we can finally do things my way. Whatever the cause, it's clear. If all that paraphernalia is the job description of an elder, if that's what regular church members perceive when an elder is, then most people who are asked to serve as elders will unsurprisingly say, count me out. When a church acts like a business, it stops being what it's supposed to be, a body. The church that acts like a business will be a business, with tax forms and payrolls and maintenance needs, all important things, all things that need to get done. I'm not denying that, but the church is a body, alive, not a business. The body needs exercise and health checkups and really good food to share. A body should be cohesive and dynamic and purposeful. A body of Christ must be vulnerable and willing and courageous and trusting. To do that, the church needs leaders who will help us do that, who will show us the way, who simply because they follow Jesus will lead others to do the same. In Steve's sermon, he also said we could call these leaders whatever we wanted. Elders, deacons, overseers, bishops, directors. He also said that our image of shepherds, because we are city folk and not farmhands, is the rough and tumble cowpoke type. That might be true for some of us, especially if our extensive experience with sheep come in the form of petting zoos. But man, I really like the term shepherd. Mainly because the shepherd image has a rich place in both Testaments. Like in John 10, where Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, and Jesus himself gets to define what good means. Psalm 23, the most famous reference of all, the Lord is my shepherd. Of course, there are plenty more, but I want to briefly point out two specifically, one from each Testament, where we find leaders as under-shepherds, the ones who are to mimic the shepherd, the one who has compassion on shepherdless people. Peter, in his first letter, writes to the leaders of the church about their character. Here's the spirit with which you should work. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Character, integrity, moral fiber for shepherds specifically, Peter says, this must form the skeletal outline of who you are. For how shepherds shepherd, for what shepherds do, we turn over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Shepherds during Ezekiel's times were the kings and the rulers, the decision makers of Israel's people, not church elders in the 21st century. But the implications and metaphors of leadership for the people, I think, speak both ways. Israel's kingly shepherds here in Ezekiel are charged with not performing the task they were charged to do, and God lambasts them for their evil actions and selfish non-actions. Here's what it says: the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And the result of all that? The people were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. The shepherds of Israel did not take care of the people as they should. Their deeds contradicted their belief that the Lord is my shepherd, because they did not do as God did. While so much more could be said, let's take the reverse of the condemnations and see what we're left with as far as the leaders of God go, and specifically for leaders of a congregation. The weak you have strengthened, the sick you have healed, the injured you have bound up, the strayed you have brought back, the lost you have sought, and with kindness and focus you have guided them. Shepherds of the church support frail and exhausted disciples. Shepherds of the church pastorally care for the sick who are ill physically, mentally, and spiritually. Shepherds of the church change out the bloodied bandages of those injured by grief and loss and shame. Shepherds of the church pursue sheep who've wandered off course, who've walked away from God and the church, or both. Shepherds of the church dream and envision and empower a congregation to participate in the transforming work of God, seeking the lost who've been chewed up and spit out by a hungry and ruthless world. And the shepherds of the church do all this with powerlessness and humility and love. How's that for a job description instead? Both Peter and Ezekiel reinforce my endearment for the term shepherd, because they help us to easily imagine a shepherd not stuck in a boardroom as the word elder might, but out walking in the pasture among the people where they live, among the flock, among the sheep, caring for them, protecting them, feeding them. I like the term shepherd, and I like the phrase shepherding team, because I don't have the image, the vision of ranchers and herders. When I think of shepherds, I think of Larry Watson and Michael Tucker. And now I think of Brent Spivey and Dee Pipes. I think of them with towels flung over their shoulders. I think of Larry, who way before I got to Houston was binding and caring and serving. He was taking people to lunch and bringing people 12 packs of Dr. Pepper and Ubered the vehicle-less folks around town before Uber became a thing. He was praying kingdom prayers and crying kingdom cries and pursuing kingdom pursuits. Larry has a shepherd's heart, and he personifies Peter's words, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because," and here's the key part, "because you're willing." Larry is a shepherd. I think of Michael, who is one of the smartest men I know. His biblical wisdom spilling over whenever he teaches class or preaches in here, or who converses, or when he converses one-on-one. When he opens his home for meals or changes a tire for someone in need or volunteers to have the hard conversation with someone, I see that biblical wisdom being lived out. Michael jokes that he has a good idea every, how many years or so, Michael? I've heard you say 10. 3 or 4 is pretty good, too. I'm going to go with 10. That's what I have written. Every 10 years or so, since Michael has been a shepherd for 20 years, that's 2 really good ideas, which means we got a third one right around the corner. And we'll take it, because his ideas, like the one to level this floor a decade before Hurricane Ike did it for us, has provided a harvest worth of goodness that will continue to pay large dividends in the future. Michael is a shepherd. And now, praise God, I get to think of 2 more. I get to think of Brent Spivey. As we all know very well, Brent has been a shepherd in this congregation for a very long time, right? He is already doing shepherdy things like going to lunch with you, checking up on your lives, teaching up front on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and serving in behind-the-scenes ways that hardly anyone else sees but me. He has that touch of kindness the world is so desperate for. And I don't know if this is a good shepherding move or not, but if you're not careful, he will sneakily dominate you in a game of bridge. Brent, at the beginning of the year, became an office mate of mine, moving his stuff right next door to me. I can indisputably confirm with what so many of you wrote in your shepherding nominations back in February and March. Brent is a shepherd to the highest degree. And we are so thankful that he said yes to this calling. And finally, I get to think of Dee Pipes. Dee gave me permission to tell this story, so I'm going to do it. Actually, you told me to do it. 5 years ago, I had a vivid dream where Dee became the first official female shepherd of this congregation. I was afraid to tell her about that dream, unsure of if I should or how I would do it, unsure of how a Church of Christ could take it, even ours, since women in Churches of Christ historically have not been permitted a seat at the elders' conference room table. It took me a year to work up the courage to tell her. And over coffee at the Starbucks at the Barnes & Noble not far from here, I did. And Dee did not bat an eye. She was not surprised. She wasn't shocked by my dream. She simply said, "Okay, we'll see," in that way that only Dee Pipes can. 4 years later, here we are. I am not intending to rank anyone when I say this, but I think it's important to note that no one else in the congregation got as many nominations than Dee Pipes to become a shepherd here. which says that you, church, see indeed a shepherd's character, a shepherd's actions, a shepherd's spirit, a shepherd's life. You yourselves see a shepherd, and my dream has come true. I want to say this. Since churches of Christ in general have never had official female shepherds, and because we are one of the very few to have done so, I'm sure that some of you have mixed emotions for such a move. Maybe you are unsure. Maybe you disagree. I want you to know that's okay. That is okay. Your mixed emotions and confusions are okay. Your questions are okay, and you can continue to talk to our shepherds further if you would like. Even in uncomfortableness, you have chosen to stay with it anyway. I honor you for that. We honor you for that. And I am incredibly grateful for you. Because here's what I believe and here's what I know. Our young females here are watching us. Our young boys too. But our girls especially. Our Rubies and Maggies. Our Ellery's and Avery's, our Hadley's, our Layla's and Michaela's, they're watching us. They're watching what we do. They're watching what we choose to do, even though it's hard. They are seeing a human being with their exact same gender being called and commissioned to serve and lead in the Church of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Many other people are searching for the same. There are folks in our neighborhood and city and state and beyond who are disillusioned by church because of, among other things, under gender representation within church leadership. I know because they've contacted me this week about our news. I know because I attended a conference this weekend where that was the main topic of discussion. By grace and by the Spirit of God, I believe fully that our embracing undertaking here today will benefit and bless the capital C Church for generations to come. The truth of the matter is, though, that we've got more hard work to come. For the shepherds, the Ezekiel job description might still seem like an impossible task. I guarantee you that Brent and Dee feel unqualified for it, and Michael and Larry do as well, even after all these years. Which tells us that they are right for the job. Because God, throughout written scripture and elsewhere, qualifies those that are called. Even in their weakness, even in their poverty, God will give our shepherds exactly what they need. So, if shepherding and shepherding alone is what our shepherding team is asked to do, say that times three times fast. I couldn't get through it. If that's what shepherds are asked to do, then what about all the other stuff that needs to get done? Who's going to contact AT&T when the phone lines need fixing? And what if we have to address more large-scale maintenance needs around our building? Obviously, business items will come to them that they'll need to discuss. But as a whole, it means that the congregation gets to help out. It means you get to say to the shepherds, your task is to pray and dream and disciple and lead. Let us take some of that work so that you can do yours. You can check out Acts chapter 6 on that one. We'll need a functioning admin team. We'll need some buildings and grounds folks. We'll need more voices on the missions team. We'll need to re-envision how we plan a budget, as in, what is God calling our congregation to right now? And how should the money we have reflect that? Moving forward, some of you will be asked to do more, invited to help out with specific things, and some of you will be asked to do less, which will give the opportunity to other folks to jump on in. Some of you should probably make it your direct assignment from the hand of God to constantly check in with how the shepherds are doing. Who here will shepherd the shepherds? Who will take them out to eat? Who will ask them questions that aren't based around criticism? Who will ask them, what are you encouraged about these days? What's discouraging you? Tell me what you're dreaming. How's your faith in God? Do you need a sabbatical? It's what a healthy body does. It takes care of its different parts. Some of you make that your calling. In the long term, I want you to know that I am already praying about who our next shepherds might be. Whenever Dee and Brent and Michael and Larry roll off, or even before they do, who will take their place? Who will say yes, now knowing what they know about a shepherd's role? Who will say yes, fearfully trusting that God might, maybe, perhaps could possibly use them for the sake of the kingdom of God in this very beautiful way? Could it be Terry? Could it be Stephanie? Could it be Ford? Could it be Jessica? I am already praying for these folks, and who knows, I might even have a dream about you. Most days, I am filled with hope about this congregation and not despair. I have hope because of the Spirit of God within our broadened shepherding team. I have hope because I know you and I love you, and I see and hear rumors of what God is doing through you. These last few weeks around this building have fortified that hope in me. If you've been following on Facebook or reading in our church newsletters, or even coming on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and you're aware of the hub of activity that has filled this place this summer, like this one, Reach to Teach, our individualized tutoring program, which continues every Wednesday afternoon, and Lou Ann Pepper, the director of it, will be here next Sunday to talk about the good work that goes on here. We've had Camp Hope using our fellowship hall and our children's wing and our parking lot, and children and counselors and staff were loud and everywhere. Camp Kesem used our space for the fifth straight year as a sending out place and returning home location. The YMCA is currently housing their back to school supplies upstairs in an unused classroom. And all those items in the boxes there will be distributed from here in a couple of weeks. Bray's Interfaith Ministry houses their resale overstock items in our old storage room out back. I think of how we're currently housing Shearn Elementary musical instruments upstairs in a classroom. We even had a baby shower in the fellowship hall two Saturdays ago for a neighboring friend of mine whose granddaughter is having twins. I love utilizing our place for things like that. It is good for my soul to see that. But I know very well that the bustle of activity is not a sign specifically of God's blessing. It could just mean that we're busy. Yet who knows what God may do with it all? Maybe nothing, but maybe something. If what we become is a community center, or rather a center of community, then so be it. If that's where we are, good. What a huge gift to be known that way. I also long that our halls would be filled like that regularly. Our auditorium needing extra seats, crowded classrooms with teaching taught and teaching received. I want discipleship to happen and the baptismal waters to stir off and for bread to be broken with increasing joy. I want another minister to still join us. I long for that and more, and you do too. Maybe that's our story and maybe it's not. But filled hallways are not our hope. Numbers are not our hope. Church shepherds are not our hope. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is in God's uncontained Spirit. Our hope is to be known by our love for each other and our love for our neighbors. Our hope is to leave the fragrance of Jesus right here. What a time it is to shine, church. What a time it is to shine. So let us work and listen and pray and rest in trust of God. Let us show up in trust. Let us move forward in trust. Let us trust that God is in control with or without us. Let us trust especially that God's kingdom is coming, that God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And together we proclaim and say, Amen. Amen. So we're going to pray over our shepherds. How about we do that? And then our shepherds are going to pray over you. Lucy, do you mind going to get all the Roots kids, please? The kids are going to join us for the rest of the service, and they're going to come and help pray over our shepherds. So I want to invite Dee and Brent and Larry and Michael up here, please, and also Steve Sanifer, who will pray. King, we're going to stay on this black microphone. In just a moment, I'm going to invite, if you are at all capable of standing up and joining up here, I want you to come and encircle these people, our shepherds, our shepherding team, as Steve prays. We're going to lay hands on them. And then I want you to remain exactly where you're at, because Larry is going to pray over us as a congregation. When the kids come back, parents heads up, they're not heading back to Roots. So we're going to keep them here throughout the duration. So, come and surround, please. I'm going to give this to Steve.
I'm going to wait for the roof.
They'll come in, so you can just wait for everybody to
Father, we come in praise to you for the continual blessings on this church for over 100 years. You have been faithful in providing a variety of leaders who have challenged us to be more than we thought we could be. They have been visionaries in dreaming of Lifeline Chaplaincy, the African Christian Hospital, the University of Houston Campus Ministry, Braze Interfaith Ministries, the Christian Child Help Foundation, the Hospitality Apartments, and other ministries that predate my experience. For over 100 years, this church has sent out missionaries, planted churches, broadcast on radio and television, clothed and fed those in need, mentored and educated youth, all in the name of Jesus, spurred on by your love. We give you praise for what you have accomplished through your body here. We come this morning, Father, asking a special measure of your Spirit to be on Brent, Dee, Larry, and Michael as they continue to lead us toward your future. Strengthen them for the tasks they have begun and give them new talents to be more effective in their service for you. May they receive your gifts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May they continue to live lives worthy of imitation. May they mentor us to look like Jesus. And Father, I pray for us, your children in this community. Ignite your Spirit within us that we may share the life of Jesus with our acquaintances. Work within us that your will may be done on earth as in heaven. Revive us for a future only known to you. Holy Father, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to be your people. Forgive us and bless us that together we will reflect your kingdom. Amen.
Please pray with me. Father, revive us again. Fill each and every one of our hearts with your love. May our souls be rekindled with fire from above. Father, may you place in our hearts a passion for your kingdom. And Father, may you place in our minds a goal of seeking that kingdom. And Father, your righteousness as well. Father, I pray that you hear the cries of the members of this congregation as they cry out for many things. Father, there's some that are crying out for healing. Some's lives are in the balance. Father, we pray on their behalfs. Father, we pray for those who are crying out because they're suffering and in pain. Father, may you hear their prayers and cries. Father, we pray for those that are struggling with broken homes, failing marriages, rebellious children, financial struggles. Father, hear their cries and heed them. Father, I pray for those who have doubts. Father, may you renew faith and give opportunities for such people to be doubters, but be challenged to be faithful. Father, some are crying out because they have demons. Father, we pray that you would kick out those demons and purify their souls. Father, I pray that you protect our church and our members from all harm, from all evil. Father, I pray for the future of our church as well, that you give us hope in our calling, to give us joy in the work that it will take, and that you will give us the faith that we need to get there. We pray all these things in the one who makes all this possible, Jesus. Amen.